Good morning. Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church. I trust that you've had a good week. I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning. And as we look into God's Word, I pray that you would be drawn closer to God and understanding of His Word through our time together. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. I want to continue praying for our country and our nation and our healthcare providers in these days. And also for our own encouragement in these days when we're unable to meet together as a body of Christ. I pray that we'd be reaching out to one another as best we can through phone and other means, through Facebook and different things of that nature. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. If you would be praying for those you know that may be hurting, may have needs. And I will also be praying for those that I am aware of. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you and to worship you. And Lord, as we continue our study through the book of Zechariah, I pray that you would guide our thoughts, guide our study this morning. And Lord, we do lift up our time together. Pray that you will guide and direct it as you see fit. And Lord, I pray that you be with each one who is at home watching this by video. I pray that, that their hearts would be prepared, that the Holy Spirit even now would be working, and that that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. We also lift up our country and our nation in this time and all those that have been dealing with the virus that has been going around. And Lord, I pray that you would give healing as your will foresees. I pray that you would also protect the healthcare workers that are seeking to meet the physical needs of those who are ill. And Lord, we pray that that you would work in each situation as you see fit. Lord, we pray that you would also comfort our hearts in this time, that we would seek you and cast all of our care upon you, understanding that you care for us. And Lord, we pray that in all that we do and say, may we look for ways that we can be a blessing and a light to those around us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by reading our scripture passage this morning. Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, if you're unfamiliar where that's at, look for the book of Matthew in the New Testament and work backwards. He's the second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 17. So beginning in verse 10, God's word says this, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will rend double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. And the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled with bowls, they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." You know, one day Lucy and Linus had a chicken wishbone and were going to pull it apart to make a wish. Lucy was explaining to Linus that if he got the bigger half of it, his wish would come true. Linus said, "Do I have to say the wish out loud?" Lucy said, "Well, of course, if you don't say it out loud, it won't come true." So Lucy went ahead and made her wishes first. She said, "I wish for 5 new sweaters, a new bike, a new pair of skates, a new dress, and $100. It came time for Linus to make his wishes, and he said, "I wish for a long life for all of my friends. I wish for world peace. I wish for great advances in medical research." About that time, Lucy took the wishbone and threw it away, saying, "Linus, that's the trouble with you. You're always spoiling everything." You know, do you ever feel like you really don't have a good grasp on what is good for you? Lucy and Linus, like us, often have had very different goals in their wishes and desires. It's either me-centered or others-focused. You know, as we continue our study in God's Word, God has a message for the exiled Jews who return to Jerusalem. And we see the hope that God sets before them and what He wants to what He wants their focus to be. Now, as we begin, we ended last time in verse 9 that said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And we saw how that was actually fulfilled in Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding upon an ass in Matthew chapter 21. And now I want us to notice that as we transition into verse 10, there's actually a huge gap of time, and we're still personally in that gap now. There's a gap between the presentation of Jesus as king in Jerusalem and when the rest of this chapter will be fulfilled. We know that because instead of accepting Jesus in faith, repenting of their sins, and coming to him in faith, Israel rejected their Messiah. And from other passages of Scripture, we understand that God has set Israel to the side. But yet he makes some promises here and gives these promises to Israel after the exile as a source of hope, as a source of encouragement for them. And so in verse 10, it speaks of what he will do both in and for Israel when he comes back and sets up his kingdom and reigns as king. So today we're looking at the conquering king. Now again, this has not been fulfilled because Jesus has not spent 1 minute seated in David's throne to rule over Israel and the whole world. But we see here first, I want us to notice in verses 10 through 13, we notice first that Messiah proclaims peace. He says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen." We see first that he will cut off instruments of war. Look at the instruments of war that are mentioned here in this verse. He cuts off the chariot. He removes the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. These are all instruments used for warfare. Now, I think it's interesting that we see a great contrast between the horse in verse 10 and the colt in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus comes proclaiming peace. He comes in verse 9 riding on an ass, riding on a donkey. Kings rode donkeys in peacetime, but yet they rode a horse when they went out to war. And here, speaking of the Messiah, we see that he will remove these instruments of war from, first off, Israel. He will cut off the instruments of war. Christ will also institute true peace. We see first that he does this for Israel. Notice the the places that he mentions Ephraim, which is a representative of the northern tribes of Israel. He also mentions Jerusalem, representative of the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But then he doesn't stop there. He's not just speaking of peace for Israel. He goes on and he says that he will speak peace unto the heathen, to all the nations, to Israel first, but then to all the nations. And I find it interesting that he removes these instruments of war because there will be no need for weapons and for war. They will be destroyed during Christ's millennial reign. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We see from these two passages, both here in Zechariah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 2, that when Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, when he comes again for the second time, there will not be any war. He will put an end to war. He will ultimately be the one who brings peace. Now, this peace, I believe, is twofold. First, I see it as world peace. World peace will finally be realized. Peace from outward strife and conflict with one another. You know, our world has over and over been characterized by war. You know, there have been wars that have been referred to as the war that will end all wars. Well, that war didn't end war, did it? We had a second great war, and then we've had the Korean War and the Vietnam War and the Gulf War and the second Gulf War and the War on Terror and all these wars over and over, and they will continue. There will be, according to Scripture, there will be wars and rumors of wars until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom here on earth. But when he does so, he will bring and he will usher in true world peace. But there's a second type of peace that I see represented here in this passage. The second is an inward peace, a removal of hostility between men and God. A removal of hostility between man and God. This is the ultimate cause of all of our outward strife. When you think about wars, many of them are started because of man's own selfishness, because of our own desire to have that which is not ours. And we're going to go out and fight someone else to get it, just on a national scale. But here, this inward peace is offered at the time of the millennium. But you know, people today already have the opportunity to experience this inward peace, the peace between men and God. We see in Romans chapter 5 that it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand that first off, as sinners, we are at enmity with God, we are the enemy of God, and that we need salvation because of our sin, Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one, and the wages of sin is death. That I understand because of my sin, I deserve to die. That I deserve God's eternal judgment upon my life. But when we understand as a sinner that I need a Savior, I then have the opportunity to repent of my sin, to change my mind. The word repent is a change of mind concerning our sin. The idea there is that I change my view of what sin is from thinking it's okay, that it should be excused, that it's just the way I am, rather to the way God sees it, as a violation of his law, as a violation of that which is right. And we repent of our sin, changing our view about sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. When we do that, we are then declared righteous in the eyes of God. And there is no, we are no longer at that point his enemy. But yet, according to this verse, we have peace with God. God offers that peace to all who will believe. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let's look at the results of the mission of the Messiah. He comes bringing peace and ending all war. But he will rule, or the reign of his rule will cover the whole earth. Look at verse 11. Actually, the end of verse 10. Excuse me, end of verse 10. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. So we notice first that his rule will cover the whole earth. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea. The idea there is that it will it starts at the coast of the sea and goes around the earth until it comes all the way back to the beginning of the sea, encompassing the whole earth. It's rephrased in the next line, from the river, that is the river Euphrates, which is the easternmost boundary of the promised land that God told Abraham that his land would span from the Euphrates all the way to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So from the river even to the ends of the earth. And then he speaks directly to Israel. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. He speaks of delivering from bondage by the promise of the covenant. Now there are many covenants that God instituted with Israel. We understand from the New Testament that this cannot be referring to specifically the Mosaic covenant, because the Mosaic covenant was simply there. The law was given to show us our need for a Savior. Paul said in the New Testament that if it weren't for the law, then he wouldn't know that to covet was sin. So which covenant is this referring to? I believe it's referring to a portion of the Abrahamic covenant. We see in the Abrahamic covenant that God promises to give Abraham a seed, to give him a land, and also that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I think this is specifically referencing that blessing, the spiritual deliverance that we find in the new covenant, which is found in Jeremiah 31. Now, there are many covenants. Like I said, we have the Davidic covenant that expounds on the seed portion of the Abrahamic covenant. We have the land covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that expands on the land portion of the promise. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's look at this new covenant that expands on the blessing portion. Look at it together with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Again, encompassing the whole nation, the house of Israel, the northern tribes, and the house of Judah, the southern tribes. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So here he distinguishes this covenant from the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt and he set up the law. So he differentiates this from that covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This speaks directly of the salvation that is offered to the children of Israel. We see that reference at the end of verse 11, back in Zechariah chapter 9. I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Speaking of the spiritual blessings. Now the phrase there, I have sent forth, it's literally I have released, or I will set free. He brings salvation to the prisoners of hope. The prisoners of hope. Notice verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. The idea here is that when you turn to me, you were once a prisoner with a hope of a promise. You were once a prisoner, a bond slave of sin, but I will release you. I will render unto you a double blessing. You know, unlike Israel, believers even now have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ for an inheritance that is incorruptible and fadeth not away. Yet, like the Israelites, we groan within ourselves, scripture says, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, and are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like Israel is waiting for their Messiah, the King, we are looking forward to the day when Christ will come back and rule and reign. So we see first that the Messiah brings peace. We see secondly that Messiah will march in triumph. Look at verse 13. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar. Here we see in verse 13 that God will subjugate the nations of the world. He will once again use Israel. As I mentioned a moment ago, because of their rejection of the Messiah, God set Israel off to the side and began working through the church, through the combination of saved Jews, the remnant of the Jews, and the Gentiles who come to Christ. But there's a coming day when he fulfills this new covenant, when he will save his nation Israel, and he'll begin working through them again to subdue the nations of the world. We see him coming as his wrath will sweep in as a great storm. Notice the figurative language in verse 14. The Lord shall be seen over them. His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The enemies of God here will be utterly destroyed. He will defend Israel, beginning of verse 15, but their enemies shall be devoured. This figurative language speaks of the enemy being totally destroyed and taken care of. The enemies of God will be utterly destroyed. And then we get to verse 16. God will exalt his people. God will exalt his people. Notice verse 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. We go from Israel in the tribulation being very oppressed by the Antichrist and his prophet, and by Satan himself, to hear they're being exalted. That God will save them, fulfilling this new covenant. And then we see a great change here, God dealing with his people. He will save them. Notice the phrase, in that day. God shall save them in that day. This is referring to the day of the Lord. We see this idea in that day, or the day of the Lord, first mentioned in the writings of the prophet Joel. We studied that several months ago in our Sunday evening study, and we found that this time period of the day of the Lord spans from the beginning of the tribulation, when God begins working out his plan for Israel, through to the end of Christ's millennial kingdom. We see in 1 Peter, when he references that day, that it speaks of the end of the millennial kingdom, when God will recreate a new heaven and a new earth. And here in this passage, God will bestow upon them, he will endow them with salvation, fulfilling the new covenant. And then we see two pictures that he uses to represent this salvation and how he begins working with his people, Israel. We see first, the first picture is a shepherd relates to his flock. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. Now, how does a shepherd minister to his flock? What does a shepherd do for his flock? We see in several passages that he seeks and delivers. He gathers. Think of the parable that Jesus gave of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one was lost. He put the 99 away and then went out and sought after the one that was lost, found it and brought it back into the fold. God seeks, and he seeks us. He searches for us. He delivers us from sin, and he gathers us in to his fold. And that's how he's going to begin working with Israel, that he seeks after them. He's not forgotten them. He's not left them off on the wayside. He's not kicked them to the curb and said, good riddance. One day he will bring them back into the fold. But then we also find that he tends for them. He feeds them. He leads them, and he will rule over them. I think this is why passages like Psalm 23 and John chapter 10 are so dear to us, because it illustrates how God actually cares for us, how he takes care of us. And here he uses that same illustration to demonstrate to these Jewish people who are facing difficulty, facing hardship, facing a hard time as they begin rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He's using this picture to say, one day, God is not going to forget you. God has not forgotten you. He has a plan for you. He has a future for you. The second picture that we see is as jewels of a crown. Jewels of a crown. Look at the end of verse 16. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. This is not the first time that this picture has been used. Isaiah 62, verse 3 says, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of God, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. So there is, when he begins working with them, they will stand out as stones on a crown, the jewels of a crown. As a precious stone is set in a crown and then laid on the head of a great ruler. That's what Israel will be for Christ. He will minister to all the nations through the Jews, through Israel themselves. They will be lifted up, notice, upon his land, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. This is again fulfilling a portion of the promises given to Abraham, that they would have a land. Now, Israel has never fulfilled the borders that God promised Abraham that would stretch from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates, from the great north country all the way down into Africa to Ethiopia and all of these lands. But here, during the millennial kingdom, God will bring the Jews back to their land and they will fulfill that promise. And then we get to verse 17 and we see the exclamation of the praise for God's blessing. I wonder if Zechariah, as he was writing this and understanding how God would work in and through the nation of Israel, if he just gets to this point and he's so overwhelmed with the goodness of God that he can't help but write it down. Notice verse 17. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty because of the provision of God. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. The idea there is that his goodness showers them with blessing. Let's look at each of these. How great is his goodness? How great is his goodness? He, God himself, as one commentator wrote, is the fullness and universality of good, creator of all good, absolutely without beginning, without limit, without measure. God is good. Can you say that today, believer? Can you say that? Do you understand that this is still true? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can still praise him, for great is his goodness. Also great, how great is his beauty? How great is his beauty? This word beauty is often used to describe the Messiah. May we, as David, pray Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now, I find that very interesting. One of the reasons we come together to worship. Now, in these days, in the situation that we find ourselves, we're not together, but yet we are together in spirit. You, as you're sitting there on your couch or on your bed, can be worshiping God. One of the reasons David went to the house of the Lord was to behold the beauty of the Lord. He was drawn closer to God through worship. And I believe also through the fellowship of the people. I know that's very difficult in these days as we're using this new phrase, social distancing. You know, our prayer should be that we desire to be drawn closer to him through our worship and also through Christian fellowship. May we look for ways to reach out to one another as we're separated by distance, whether that's through phone calls or through emails or actual snail mail letters. May we seek to reach out to each other and show each other that hey, I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Is there anything that I can pray for? Zechariah here closes this passage with praise for his God because of his goodness and his beauty. You know, many people have sought peace. They've sought to attempt to abolish war. Yet we understand from God's word that world peace will never come until Jesus Christ returns. In times of uncertainty and fear, we can look to the one who sees the end from the beginning. We also look to the one who offers peace. There may be someone watching this video today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never come to a place where you understand, first off, that you're a sinner and that you cannot earn your own salvation. God is standing there offering you that salvation. Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He offers that everlasting life, that salvation, deliverance from our sin to all those who would believe. I invite you today, if you've never done that, I invite you right there where you sit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For the believers today, we know that our Messiah will one day come again to set up his kingdom. He'll do so here on this earth, fulfilling all of his physical promises to Israel. And as Dr. Criswell once said, if God doesn't fulfill his promises to Israel, what makes me think he'll fulfill promises to me? So here, when we see these things, when we see these promises, may they give us hope. May they give us hope in our own time, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would quiet our hearts, that we would find our peace in you. That understanding that not only do we have peace with God, but Jesus has offered and given those who have believed on him, his peace. And that as we continue to seek your face, that you give us the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Lord, may we turn to you in prayer and supplication and giving of thanks for all things. And then may we also continue to look for that blessed hope, that expectant hope, the hope that is not wandering, but is expected, knowing that you, as a God of creation, will fulfill all of your promises. May this stir our hearts. May it energize us to continue to follow you in all that we do. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.